21. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 this morning. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Pray together with me. Father, would you come now by your presence and speak living words to us? Father, the letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and they are life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for breakthrough. Father, I pray, God, for a divine moment of transformation in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, just say amen with me. Before I launch into what the Lord has given me for this morning, I want to share something with you that I saw in the Spirit on Friday evening during the Jason Upton concert. To me, this last Friday night was among four or five of the most outstanding nights that we've shared together in this building. And at one point during that concert, I looked up here. I was down in my seat, and I looked up here at the platform, and I could see all over, all around the platform, I could see the color blue. Now, I hope that doesn't set you back at all. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that he's still doing the same things that he's always done. The things that we read about in the pages of the Bible, he's still doing in the lives of men and women today. He's still the God who speaks to his people through a living voice with dreams and with visions and through the prophetic spirit. And as I was sitting there, I looked and I saw the color blue all over the platform. And I heard this word. I heard the word heaven. This is the color of heaven. And the sense that I had in my spirit as I looked at that was that heaven has drawn near to us. That the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to us. And I believe that what that sign meant, I believe that what it meant is that there is an open heaven over us. That the presence and the authority of Jesus Christ are here so that the will of the Father will be done here with the same swiftness and with the same completeness that it is done in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done at harvest time as it is in heaven, in Greenwich as it is in heaven, in Fairfield and Westchester counties. Let them be done as it is in heaven, in my life, in my home, in my finances, in my workplace, in my health. Let your will be done as it is in heaven. And the sense that I have is that we are surrounded this morning by the dominion of the kingdom of heaven. My sense is that the authority of the risen Christ is here today to bring about the manifestation in your life of what I have to share this morning. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you. The daughter of Zion is a way of saying the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people, the citizens, the subjects of Jerusalem. Say to the people of God, behold, lift up your eyes, look and see, today is your day. This is the day of salvation. Lift up your heads, your king is coming to you. I want to tell you something, beloved. Right now, I feel in my spirit a declaration that your king is riding into your situation. Your king is riding into your circumstance. Right now, your king is riding into your habitation. He's riding into your home. He's riding into your marriage. He's riding into your kids. He's riding into the relationships in your life. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, lift up your heads. Today is the day. He's coming. He's here. He's riding today into your fears. He's riding into your finances. He's riding into your career, into your workplace. He's riding into an office where your resume is waiting in somebody's in bin right now. Your king is riding to you. Lift up your eyes, daughter of Zion. Here he comes. This is the day. As I look at the Palm Sunday story in Matthew 21, there are three deliberate statements that Jesus made as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I was in a store yesterday picking out a shirt and tie, this shirt and tie. I wanted to wear blue today. I just wanted to wear it as a sign of what I saw. And there was a sales lady who was helping me, even though I didn't want her to be helping me. And so I put this shirt and this tie together, and apparently it violated her sense of good taste. And she said, well, that's a statement. You know, she was speaking prophetically, because a statement is exactly what I meant to make today. And with each thing that Jesus did on that Palm Sunday morning, he was making a statement. I want you to know, as you look at the details of the account of his triumphal entry, everything he did was deliberate. Nothing was left to chance. Everything had a purpose. Everything had a meaning. Listen to me, beloved. You wonder why you go through the things that you go through. I want you to know that if you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it is all deliberate. It all has a purpose. It all has a meaning. It's not for nothing. God is making a statement. And everything Jesus did that day, he was making a statement about what time it was, about who he was, and about what he had come to do. And I believe that the Spirit of the living God is here in this place today to make some declarations, to make some statements over you and me. I look at this Palm Sunday story. The first thing I hear the Spirit declaring, the first statement I hear is a statement of his dominion. It's a statement of his dominion. Behold, your king is coming to you with his dominion. See, all over this Palm Sunday story, Jesus is asserting his identity as the king. He's asserting his right to rule, his right to reign. He is asserting his rightful place. A lot of times when we read the Palm Sunday story, we focus on the aspect of Jesus' humility, riding into the city on a donkey. But I want you to know that throughout this whole story, Jesus is making the unmistakable claim, I'm the king, I'm the king, I'm the king, I'm your king. It says in verse 10 of Matthew 21, it says that the whole city was stirred by Jesus' entrance. In fact, that word stirred is the Greek word seismos. We get seismic shaking from that same word. And so Jesus caused a seismic reaction in Jerusalem when he rode into the city in the manner in which he did. And the reason that he caused a seismic shaking was because of this unequivocal claim on his part, I am the king. When the people saw those unmistakable signs, the reaction of some were to rejoice. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna in Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word. And originally in the Old Testament, we read it as a cry for help. When you read in the Psalms, save us, save me, O God. That's David using that Hebrew word Hosanna. It's a plea for help. But over the years, the meaning had sort of mutated a little bit so that Hosanna had become an exclamation of joy. It had become an exclamation of praise, meaning we're saved. Hallelujah. We're saved. Some of the people, when they saw those unmistakable signs of Jesus coming as king, they rejoiced and they said, yes, we're saved. But others rejected. They rejected his claim to sovereignty over their lives. He's not my king. He's not the king of me. You know, 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. We have iPods and Blackberries now. And Twitters and Facebooks, but nothing's changed. You know, Jesus is still causing seismic reactions. Do you ever notice how people react to Jesus? Well, why is it out there in our culture you can use every other designation for God and it's okay? You can say Father, you can say God, you can say Buddha, you can say Allah, you can say whatever you want to say, but please don't say the J word. I've been told by our Greenwich Fellowship of Clergy at public meetings where I've been asked to pray, please do not pray in the name of Jesus. See, Jesus still causes seismic reactions. Do you ever notice how people react when they find out that you have become a follower of Jesus? You know, you could go into any weird and wacky thing. You could start New Age meditation. You could take yoga. You can practice Reiki. You can chant a mantra. You can become a vegetarian. You can do whatever wacko thing it is that you want to do. And there's no problem. I love cows. They taste great. You can do whatever you want to do, but don't become a follower of Jesus because that's weird. The reason that Jesus causes those kinds of seismic reactions is because of his unequivocal claims to be the king. See, Jesus never said he was a great teacher. He never said he was a moral philosopher. He never said he was a mystical healer. What he said is, I am the king. And as I look at this Palm Sunday story, all over it, there are signs of his dominion. The first sign of his dominion was the sign of his requisition of the colt to ride into Jerusalem. As Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him to requisition a colt for him. Now, there were only two kinds of people that had the right to requisition an animal for a ride. There were only two kinds of people that had the right to commandeer the family minivan for official business. The first was a rabbi, and the second was royalty. And of course, Jesus was both of those, wasn't he? In fact, in Matthew 21, we see him as prophet, priest, and king. And of course, in this one action, what Jesus is showing is he's showing that he is not only a teacher, but that he is the king. He is royalty. Do you know that the mindset in the ancient world was that everything in the king's dominion belonged to the king? Everything within the king's borders, everything within the king's jurisdiction, everything within the king's territory belonged to the king. That means that everything you owned belonged to the king because you belonged to the king. And because it all belonged to the king, the mindset was that the king had the authority to ask for anything he needed whenever he needed it. He had the right to requisition whatever was required for the advance of the kingdom. That's good right there. Listen, you know what? Jesus never carried any money with him. Do you know why he never carried any money with him? Because he never needed it. because he's the king of the universe, because he owns it all. He said, all the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus never carried any coins with him because he never needed them. He had the authority to requisition whatever he needed whenever he needed it. Now listen, somebody's going to get blessed in this place today because I have a word from the Holy Spirit, because that same authority that Jesus had to requisition whatever was needed for the advance of the kingdom, Jesus has delegated to you and to me. This is good right here. See, he said to two of his disciples, he said, go into the village ahead of you and find a donkey and her colt and untie them. And he said, as you are untying them, they'll ask you, hey, what are you doing? And he said, just say, the Lord has need of these, and he will send them right away. I want to share something with you this morning. Okay, Jesus, help me. You know, back in 2007, The Holy Spirit spoke to me that it was time to move forward in 2008 with our phase two building. We designed it 10 years ago. We had it approved 10 years ago. We built half of it, this half, and we're waiting to build the other half because we thought for 10 years we had to buy more land in order to build it. And in 2007, the Holy Spirit said, it's time. It's time to move forward in 2008. So early in 2008, we dusted off the old drawings that were 10 years old, and we started working towards it. And it was funny, when I was preparing for our annual business meeting just a couple of weeks ago, I was looking back at my notes from March of 2008. And in March of 2008, I didn't even know then that all the zoning regulations had changed in our favor, so that we're able to build what we designed. We're able to expand the seating to 1,000 seats. We're able to put a full finished space, classrooms, and everything we need in the basement underneath. We're able to add all the parking that we need to add on this property. We can do all of this without buying any more land. So we discovered that, and we knew that it was God's timing. By the way, there was a window of opportunity on that wasn't open forever. And so we modified the drawings. We initiated the process for zoning. Have to get it rezoned, reapproved. The old approvals expired, and we changed the building. So we're getting it rezoned. And then we launched in September. We launched the Accelerate 52 campaign to begin to raise money to build the building. And then the same week that we launched the Accelerate 52 campaign, the bottom dropped out of the economy. And I watched month after month after month as the news of the economy just got worse and worse and worse. And it ain't getting any better. And you know what? It caused a struggle for some people. So some people don't like to see those pictures on the wall. It made them pull back. It made them pull away. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this now? In the middle of this unbelievable recession, depression, whatever it is you want to call it. And I want to tell you, I had absolute, complete peace in my heart. Total peace. I tell you the truth from the bottom of my heart, because I knew that I knew that I knew that the timing that we started out in, that we moved in, was the timing that the Holy Spirit said. And I'm watching as the economy is getting worse and worse. And I'm watching as the finances of the church are getting more and more stretched and strained. You want to hear something funny? Our attendance is up 20%. There's 20% more people coming here this year than there were last year. But our giving is down 40%. 40%. And I had absolutely complete peace about it, not to move, not to do anything. Our application is rocketing through the zoning process. I think by April 24th, we'll be all done and have all the zoning approvals we need to build phase two. That's half the time that our attorney thought it was going to take us. And I've had complete peace that God is in control. And Friday, I got a word from the Holy Spirit from Matthew chapter 21. And that word is this. I give it to you today. If you want to receive it, if you want to believe it, that's up to you. But this is the word the Holy Spirit gave me. He said, son, he said, I am giving to my people. I am delegating to my people the authority to requisition the assets that are needed to advance the kingdom of God. And something happened in my spirit. It began to percolate in my spirit. And I began to get giddy as I began to think about that. I am giving my people the authority to lay claim to access the assets, to take those assets that are needed for the advance of the kingdom of God. Yesterday, I was here. Our Spanish congregation was here. They had a huge thing here yesterday. They had 500-600 people here yesterday. And I just felt from the Lord to begin to stretch my hands out to things and to simply say, the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of you. So I got in my car and I started driving up and down King Street, stretching out my hands at the 48 acres here to the south that we prayer walked around a couple of years ago. And I stretched my hand and I said, the Lord has need of you. I stood at Antioch House across the street and I stretched my hand out and I said, the Lord has need of you. I went to 1362 King Street on your behalf and I stretched my hand and I said, the Lord has need of you, because that's a vehicle to bring the advantage of the kingdom of God on earth. I went to 1361 King Street and I stretched my hand and I said, the Lord has need of you. And this is what the Lord told me to give to you today. I pray that you receive it in your spirit. God is giving to you. He's delegating you the authority to untie the assets that are needed for the advance of his kingdom. What you need to do is you need to stretch out your hand at whatever it is and say, the Lord has need of you, and it will be sent right away. Listen to me. If you're out of a job right now, and there are a lot of people in our congregation who are, I want you to lay your hand on your resume and I want you to prophesy over it and I want you to say, the Lord has need of you. You own your own business. I want you to lay your hands on bids that you've put out and I want you to say, the Lord has need of you. I want you to put your hand on your accounts receivable books and say, the Lord has need of you. If you need a promotion, if you need an increase, if you need a commission, if you need a bonus, I want you to go to your boss's door and I want you to lay your hands on it and say, the Lord has need of you. And I believe that God is going to give you the authority to requisition what is needed for the advance of his kingdom. The first sign of his dominion was the requisition of it. Are you with me this morning? Some of you are looking like you're not too sure. Just try it. What have you got to lose? The second sign of his dominion, the requisition of the colt, the second sign of his dominion was his ride into Jerusalem. It was his ride into Jerusalem. And I want you to think about this. For 3 years in his ministry, Jesus walked everywhere that he went. He walked everywhere. He even walked across the water when he had to. And for the last week and a half or 2 weeks, he had been walking to Jerusalem, walking from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. He had walked through Jericho. He had walked through Bethany. He had walked through Bethpage. And now he is come to within 2 miles of the city. And he deliberately goes out of his way to make sure that he rides into Jerusalem. Let me assure you, he could have handled the walk for the last mile and a half. But Jesus was absolutely deliberate about riding into Jerusalem. And here's the reason why. Pilgrims walked, peasants walked, but princes always rode. And when Jesus went and he requisitioned that donkey to ride into the city, he was making an unequivocal statement, I am the king. Not only the fact that he was riding, but the fact that he was riding an animal that had never been ridden by anybody else. He was riding a colt that had never been ridden on by anybody, and that was the sign of a king. Only kings rode animals that were reserved exclusively for their use. It was not permitted for anybody else to ride on the king's mount. Only the king could ride it. Now, let me tell you something. The presence of God is carried into a city. The presence of God is carried into a situation. It's carried into the community on the backs of those who are set apart exclusively for his service. It's not just that he rode. It's not just that he rode an animal that had never been ridden before, but it's that he rode a donkey. It was also a sign of his dominion. You see, Jesus came to Jerusalem on a work horse, not on a war horse. Listen, it's not at all unusual for a king to be riding on a donkey. In fact, because of the terrain around Jerusalem, donkeys were preferred to horses. Because of the nature of the terrain, it was a better ride. It was a more leisurely ride. But listen to this. Kings only rode donkeys in times of peace. They only rode donkeys in times when their authority was established, when their authority was uncontested, when it was unchallenged. See, since there was no threat to his authority as king, the king didn't have to appear threatening. The king could ride around his dominion at leisure in repose. And what the sign of the donkey, what it meant to see a king on a donkey, meant this is a time not for battle, but it's a time for building. This is not a time for fighting, but it's a time for fruitfulness. This is not a time for aggression. It's a time for agriculture. It was a sign that his dominion was unchallenged, that his authority was uncontested. And so Jesus was appearing on a donkey. What it meant was, I am the king, and I have not come to Jerusalem to seize the throne of Israel because it already belongs to me. It's already mine. It was the sign of his ride. Not only was there a sign of claiming the donkey and his ride, but there was the sign of his route. There was the sign of his route. The route that Jesus traveled was an unmistakable claim that he was king. Way back in the time of David, Israel's greatest king and the forerunner of the Messiah, there was an incident in David's reign when his authority was challenged by Absalom. Because Absalom attempted a coup, David had to flee the city. And the coup ended, Absalom was killed, and David returned to the city over the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey. And that became a sign to them that the king's authority was established, that he was still in charge, that he was still in control, and the people celebrated and they rejoiced to see David coming over the top of the Mount of Olives on a donkey. And so after that, every king that was coronated in Israel was coronated by riding a donkey over the top of the Mount of Olives. In fact, every year for every king, they celebrated the king's coronation by reenacting that ceremony. On the anniversary, the king would get on a donkey and he'd ride over the top of the Mount of Olives in a demonstration that he was still the king, that he was still in charge, that he was still on the throne. And so this was an unmistakable sign, Jesus riding on a donkey over the Mount of Olives in the route of David and all the kings of Israel. It was an unmistakable sign, I am the king. And then there was the sign of his roadies. There was the sign of his roadies, those that were traveling with him. Do you know, laying down your overcoat was a sign of submission to a king. In fact, his disciples took their coats off and they laid it over the back of that donkey, the back of that colt. And that was a sign of their submission to King Jesus. When Jehu, many years earlier in the history of Israel, when Jehu was anointed king over Israel, the officers took off their coats and they laid it on Jehu's donkey. And then Jehu got on the donkey and rode into Jerusalem for his coronation. And taking off their coats and laying it on the donkey was a sign of their submission to the king. And all the subjects along the way laying their coats down on the road for the king to ride over, what it was a sign of was, it was a sign, we submit to you, king. You see, the overcoat, it was a valuable piece of personal property. In fact, the overcoat could even be used as collateral against a loan. And so what they were doing by taking off their overcoats and laying them down on the path is they were acknowledging, we acknowledge you, king. We acknowledge your authority over us. We acknowledge your right of ownership over us. We are your subjects, and we lay down our coats to show you that everything we have belongs to you. Even the sign of the palm branches that they waved and that they laid down, the palm was the symbol of royalty. It was the symbol of a king. And so it was a symbol of honor. They honored kings by waving palms and by laying them down. You see, everything about this story says, I am the king. I am the king. I am the king. Listen to me, beloved. This morning, God wants to make a statement of his dominion over you. Jesus is not coming to you as a mere teacher. He's not coming to you as a mere moral philosopher or even as some kind of spiritual healer. Jesus is in your grill today with an unequivocal claim. I am your king. Will you receive me? Will you submit to my authority? Will you welcome me this morning? Are you one of those that welcomes me with rejoicing? Or are you one of those that rejects my claim to be your king? I am your king. Jesus wants to nullify. He wants to make a statement of his dominion that nullifies every false claim by every other authority, by every other principality, by every other power, every false claim that they have made over your life. Jesus is riding, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you. Jesus is coming with a statement of his dominion to say that every claim the enemy has laid on any part of your life is null and void because he is your king. Every claim he's made on your mind, every claim he's made on your body, every claim he's made on your children, it is null and void. He is your king. Say to the daughter of Zion, lift up your eyes and see. Listen, what my Bible says in the book of Acts is, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved and your whole house. The enemy has no rightful claim to any of your children or your grandchildren or their children after them. The Lord shows his love and mercy to 1,000 generations of those that love and serve him. You lay your hands on them while they're sleeping at night and you say, Jesus is king. His claim to authority is the only valid claim in this house. Are you feeling me this morning? There's a second statement. Ooh, our time's up. We're in trouble. There's a second statement, quickly. He's coming with a statement of his dominion. Secondly, he's coming with a statement of his peace. He's coming with a statement of his peace. Jesus riding on a donkey was not only an explicit claim to the king, to the throne, to the kingship, but it was an explicit sign of peace as well. He's coming to you in peace. Do you know that the Israelite kings, do you know why they rode donkeys? The reason that they rode donkeys is because they were forbidden by God to keep war horses. And the reason that they were forbidden by God to keep war horses is because they didn't ever need them. Because the God that they walked under and lived under was the God who fought for his children with horses and chariots of fire with the angelic hosts of heaven. God said, you don't need to worry about building stables and keeping horses and acquiring chariots. You don't need to worry about, you don't need to bother yourself with all of those things. You don't need that because I'm the one who watches over you. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so the king riding on a donkey, it was a statement of confidence. It was a sign of certainty. It was a sign of peace. I'm trusting in my God. I don't need to come here charging on a white war horse. I don't need to come racing in this way because my God is watching over me. My God has got my back. He's got me covered. I am just living and riding and resting in his peace. Beloved, listen to me. In this economy, in this political environment, in these times, what God wants is he wants to keep us in his peace. God doesn't want his people acting and reacting in panic and in fear. You know, it's the kingdom of the enemy that operates by fear. I'm going to preach about that sometime. His kingdom always operates by fear. The kingdom of the beloved Son always operates in peace. Some of you might have seen a prophetic word that came from David Wilkerson a couple of weeks ago. And when I received that word, I believed that it was right. I believed that it was right on. I believed that it was true. But, you know, knowing how to respond and how to react to a word like that, that's another story. And I remember standing in the supermarket, looking at the shelves with all the canned goods and wondering, you know, maybe whether we ought to start stockpiling, whether maybe we ought to start storing up, because who knows what's happening and who knows what's going to come and who knows what's going to happen to Wall Street and the value of the dollar and who knows all of these things. And I remember looking at those stacks of canned goods and thinking to myself, you know, if you open the door to fear, where does it end? So you start stockpiling canned goods, and then you think about it, and you think, well, if you have a stockpile of canned goods and your neighbor doesn't, he's going to come get yours, so you got to go get a gun. And then you got to learn how to shoot the dumb thing, and you got to put it someplace so you don't shoot yourself in the foot, And you see, on and on and on it goes. But the kings rode on a donkey. It didn't matter. It didn't matter the season. It didn't matter the time. It didn't matter the threat. It didn't matter what was facing them. They rode on a donkey because it was a statement of peace, that they were in the peace of God. And beloved, God wants to keep you in his peace in this season. He not only came in his peace, but he came with his peace. Jesus brought peace on the situation. I want you to think about something. I'm almost done, so hang with me, all right? Are you okay this morning? You all right? Can you give me 5 more minutes? He not only came in peace, but he came with peace. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus was riding on a colt that had never, ever been ridden by anybody, which means it was unbroken. Now, I had the mixed blessing of growing up in the suburbs. It's a mixed blessing. It was a wonderful, great, peaceful childhood and upbringing. The only bad thing about growing up in the suburbs is you're afraid of the city and you're afraid of the country. The only place you really feel in your element when you're from the suburbs is in the mall. And I don't know very much at all about breaking colts. But here's what I do know. Here, you don't take an unbroken colt and throw a blanket over its back and then sit on top of it and then ride it into a thronging mob of revelers shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." You don't do that with an unbroken animal. It's not possible. I met a man once from Oklahoma. He broke in colts. He broke in horses for a living. That's what he did. And his hands, I never ever shook hands like that in my life. They were like enormous catcher's mitts. And they were the roughest, leatheriest hands I've ever touched in my life, because he spent hours every day out in the training circle with ropes breaking in colts. And I don't know just how long it took, but I can tell you it took him hours and hours and hours to even get a young colt to the place where you could throw a saddle over its back. So think about this. This unbroken colt, they requisition it. They bring it to Jesus. They throw their coats over it. Jesus sits on it and they ride it into a parade. And the animal walked in perfect peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace was overriding its natural instinct and its natural tendency. See, it was the same kind of thing as when Jesus stood up and in the boat and he rebuked the wind and the wave and he said to it, "Peace, be still." And it had to be still because the Prince of Peace commanded peace on it. Beloved, God is coming to you with a declaration of his peace in your life. Every unstable situation, every unpredictable situation, every out of control situation, everything that brings you anxiety and stress and worry, Jesus wants to make a declaration of his peace over you today. He not only came in peace and with peace, he came to make peace. I'm going to close with this. Dan, wherever you are, you can come bail me out, please. This is point one and point two. You're not going to get point three. Jesus came to make peace. See, the sign of a king on a donkey, there was nothing unusual about it. It happened all the time. It was a recognizable symbol. They understood what it meant. It wasn't that the king on a donkey was unusual. What was unusual was that he was riding in on a donkey when they had expected him on a war horse. See, that they thought that Jesus had come to rumble. They thought Jesus had come to make war with Rome. They thought that he had come to throw off the oppression of the Roman government over their lives. And Jesus hadn't come for any of those things. What he had come for was to make peace. And he entered Jerusalem. Do you know the day that he entered Jerusalem was the day that sacrificial lambs for the Passover were set aside. It was the day that they chose the sacrificial lamb and they set it apart. They set it aside. That was the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And he came not to make war, but he came to make peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The price that purchased our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Beloved, today, this is the day. Today, they sang the words of Psalm 118. Do you know what Psalm 118 says? It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, we're saved. Today is the day of salvation." Listen to me, for somebody here in this place, your king is coming to you today with a declaration of his dominion and a declaration of his peace. And I believe today, if you'll just receive him today, if you'll just welcome him today, if you'll just say, "Come, King Jesus, come, I lay down my life. I lay down my coat. I submit. I honor you, Jesus. I receive you, Jesus." I believe you're going to receive the blessing of his dominion and the blessing of his peace. Come on and stand together with us. Pastor Dan, come.